Good evening to everyone. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Spiritual Growth and Development. We are in Chapter 10 of our book entitled There's a Crack in Your Armor by Perry Stone. Chapter 10, which is beginning on page 155. And we are airing live at Labor to Christ Ministry. And I'm thankful for those of you that are here in person, as well as those that are on the line. The lines are going to be open, so I'm going to ask everyone to, you know, please, you know, chime in and feel free to ask questions and comments, because the lines will be open. So we're going to go ahead and get started with Chapter 10, Don't Go to Hell Over a Mystery, on page 155. If anyone is familiar with my teaching style, I probably am not the one to go page by page, word for word. But I will be hitting on various points and bring out various scriptures and some things that's probably not in the book, but hopefully, you know, everyone will be able to get some type of understanding of what we're talking about. So the book starts off with the author is talking about his father. And his father he described as a person of great faith and dedication. He had been in the ministry for about 60 years. He was described as being the strong, in charge, confident type of guy, confident in God's ability, keenly sensitive to knowing God's will. He had a strong compassion for the sick and the afflicted. His father even saw many people instantly healed of cancer. But yet, his father passed away of diabetes. And so the question was asked, how could a man who had prayed the prayer of faith for so many individuals, and they were healed through this person's prayers, and yet this person passed away with a sickness, you know. And the fact of the matter is that eventually everyone is going to die, whether it's going to be of old age or sickness or even by accident. But just because someone who's a believer passes away with a sickness, that's not necessarily an indication of any form of sin or disobedience in their life. Hebrews 9:27 actually tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, so fact of the matter is, we're going to die. Now, the other thing is that the book talks about having an infirmity on page 157. And so the Greek word for infirmity is asthenia, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. That's the Greek word meaning infirmity. And it refers to a weakness from a sickness or some form of a physical sickness. But also, when I studied out this word even further, I found that infirmity also means poor or deteriorated vitality. It means weak of mind, will, or character, and also not stable or solid. So it talks about, you know, when we spit out infirmity, it also means, you know, having some moral or spiritual weakness, feebleness of the mind or the body. So that stood out to me when it talks about the mind, because that tells me that sometimes our condition goes beyond being physical, but sometimes it's just mental, because our mind has the ability to govern our physical condition if we allow it, you know. And so sometimes our mindset that holds us captive in our thinking, because sometimes we keep saying, oh, I'm sick, I have this, I have that, and we're causing things to manifest, because our mind has us believing that we're stuck in this physical condition. You know, like I said, our mind can govern our physical condition if we allow it. The other part, though, also, if we look in 8:22, it tells us that we live on a planet that is presently under a curse. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So, you know, That means that our human body is subject to bacteria, parasites, flu, diseases, etc. The medical profession, and I'm not a doctor, but I know we have some medical professionals on the line, and you know, the medical profession teaches that defines diseases sometimes as deficiency diseases, meaning that they are caused by a lack of essential elements in the diet. And so, you know, so our condition sometimes is because of our mental mindset saying something, or also because of just deficiency diseases, you know, caused by lack of elements in the diet. If we look at Genesis 1, 26 through 31, if we can turn there to Genesis 1, 26 through 31, it tells us that we are created in the image and likeness of God, meaning we were created with a commission to rule over the animal kingdom. Pastor Connie, do you have that scripture?
Genesis 1, 26.
Yes, you should read it, please.
Okay. Genesis 1, 26 reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Oh, sorry. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the sea of the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which has seed in its fruit, to you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
So if we see that, it says here that the scripture says, "And let them have dominion." And dominion indicates that from the moment of creation, man was fully capable of exercising control over his environment. Dominion was a direct consequence of being created in the image of God. When we look at dominion, what it means is the exercise of control in one's territory or sphere of influence. So having dominion also includes have the responsibility to guard or to protect. And so Adam became God's representative, you know, in charge of the earth. And so this responsibility is now given to us in the body of Christ. And looking at that scripture, 1:26, it talks about, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So we have dominion over the earth, over the waters, and over the air. You know, we know that the enemy, Satan, he operates on earth. He has spirits, you know, in the water and also in the air. But God has given us territorial dominion from the very beginning. We have authority, dominion over the water, the air, and the earth. If we look in Exodus 20 and 4, God warns his people not to make any images of things in the heavens above, in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. So there are forces of darkness territorially and strategically set up in these territories. But God has given us power over all of them. It then goes on to say that man was also commanded to subdue the earth. To subdue means to tread upon. This implies a degree of sovereignty, control, and direction over nature. Let's go to Psalm 8 and 6. 8 and 6, give me a second. It says, 8 and 6 says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet. We have dominion over the work of your hands, and all things are under his feet. So when God put Adam in the garden in the second chapter of Genesis, the command was to dress it and to keep it. Mm-hmm. Now, the Hebrew word means shamar, which means to guard. It means to watch. Okay. You know, so biblically, it means a highly attentive position towards the garden that God has given us to tend. And so from the very beginning, it was God's plan that man work and be fully responsible stewards over his creation. Mm-hmm. From the very beginning, that was what God's plan was. But what happened is that in the third chapter of Genesis, there came a curse upon the ground after Adam sinned. And so that meant that man was going to have to work or toil over unproductive soil for the rest of his life. Now, we just read in the first chapter in Genesis that God created everything, and he called it all very good. So there was no sickness or disease in the earth before Adam sinned. But it was Adam's sin that allowed sickness and disease to enter into the world. Romans 5 and 12 clearly says, whereas, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought evil, they brought sickness, disease, and death into the world. And sin has been wreaking havoc on the human race ever since that time. Now, some things occur because of sin, you know, but not because of the sins of our parents or because sins of a child, per se, but just because of sin itself. I think one of the difficult things is when you have a young child, a baby, that may pass away, and you wonder why, what caused this child to pass away? Was it a sin in a parent's life, or was it, you know, and sometimes it's just because of sin in the world, you know. Now, we also know, like when David sinned with Bathsheba, that first child that they had conceived through their adulterous affair, that child passed away. That was because of David's sin. Mm-hmm. But when children pass away, it's not always because of the sin of a parent. Mm-hmm. Right. So it you know, it's just because of sin in the world, or it could be, like in David's case, you know, he had sinned. Right. And so that was the consequence, you know. And I think it's interesting that David prayed for the whole 7 days that his child was sick. When his child passed away, he got up, he wiped his face, he shook his head, he says, okay, God's will has been done,
right,
basically. You know, I know that I'm going to see that child again. Mm-hmm. And he moved on.
Right.
You know, it doesn't say that he necessarily questioned God. It just said he accepted his will, basically. And I'm paraphrasing. He accepted that God's will had been done, and he moved on. Mm-hmm. You know, any questions, comments, anyone on the line? Okay. So going on, you know, God chose to make his abode in our human body. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19 lets us know that our bodies are the temple of God. I've got a bunch of scriptures, so you all might do one of you write these down. You know. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are temples of God. And so we are caretakers of his temple, And therefore, we have an obligation to be good stewards over our bodies. This is a sacred trust and responsibility. And God is not glorified by the abuse of our bodies. And so sometimes sickness is caused by improper care of our bodies.
Right.
And so in this case, with the author, he talked about his father passed away of diabetes. He could not pass up the sweets and the starchy food. He was not a good caretaker of his body, you know. 1 Corinthians 3:17. 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, he will not allow himself to be ridiculed nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. This is the Amplified Version of Galatians 6:7. For whatever a man sows, this and this only is what he will reap. So God is saying that people are going to reap what they have sown in their life. And so some sickness is a fruit of a seed that we have sown, and we can't blame God for our own poor choices. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 58 through 61. If you can get that. Yes. Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 61. If you could read that, Pastor Con.
Okay. Deuteronomy
28. Yes. 58. Yes, 58 through 61. I hope I didn't write down wrong.
If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that was written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make your plagues abundant, and the plagues of your descendants, even great plagues, and of long continence, and severe sickness of long continence. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the disease of Egypt, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. And you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the star of as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from out the land where you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your father have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would God it were evening. And at the evening you shall say, would God it were morning, because of the fear of your heart by which you shall fear, and because of the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you unto Egypt again in ships, by the way of which I spoke unto you. You shall see it no more again. And there you shall be sold unto your enemies as male and female slaves, and no man shall buy you.
Amen. So amen. Basically, I wanted to focus on verses 58 through 61, and it talks about, you know, that, you know, if we don't obey, you know, he will bring sickness upon us. And then also we look at Exodus 15:26 says, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That was Exodus 15 and 26. So what happens is that sin breaks down the hedge that God builds around us there, and that allows Satan to afflict us. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 19, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 19, it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." So whether our lives are successful and blessed or whether they're unsuccessful and cursed is our choice. When we receive life, there are conditions, and one condition is obedience. When we receive life, the condition is obedience. Now, you know, I mentioned earlier that sometimes, you know, we may pray for a sick loved one, whether that person is young or old, and it seems like that person isn't healed. And so it seems, and it could cause a crack in our faith shield, and it causes us to question God's ability and whether or not he's answering prayer. Is he still willing to heal and answer prayer? And so he says in the book, and I don't know exactly what page it's on, because like I said, I'm moving around. It says, never change your biblical theology to accommodate a tragedy. I like that statement. Do not change your biblical theology to accommodate a tragedy. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we have to focus on the character and attributes of God rather than the circumstances. We have to trust his sovereignty and his timing, that he has a greater plan that we may not see. If we focus on the circumstances, then it's easy for us to get bitter, cynical, or depressed. And this is the essence of this chapter about don't go to hell over mystery. We may not always understand the ways of God, but we have to refuse to lose our faith, our trust, and our confidence in him. You know, the author says that when the person was passing away, he said, "I still believe God." You know, despite of what it looked like, he still believed. And that's what we have to do. You know, we have to believe until the very, very end. The book of Job talks about, it deals with issues of not understanding why God allows certain things to occur. You know, we know that God had allowed Satan to do everything he wanted to do to Job except kill him. We talked about that last week. You know, Job's reaction was what? "Though he slays me, yet will I..." Yes, that's Job 13 and 15. He also said in the first chapter of Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." So Job's response was, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You know, God gives and God is taken away, but his name is to be praised. That was Job's response. Job didn't understand why God allowed things he did, but he knew God was good, and he continued to trust him. And so that should be our reaction as well. You know, we know that he's a good God. He's just, he's loving, he's merciful. And so, you know, sometimes things happen that we don't understand. But instead of doubting God's goodness, our reaction should be to trust him. You know, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not." That's it. Yeah. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." And so we will never be able to fully understand God and his ways. And I was thinking, you know, do we even have the scriptural right to question God? You know, I don't think we have the right to question his sovereignty.
Right, right.
You know, I think it's okay to question if we're trying to get direction for which way to move or something like that.
Right.
But I believe, this is just April talking, that when we're questioning his sovereignty, I think that's a sin.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's disrespectful. You know, we simply just have to trust, you know, that he's good, he's loving, he's merciful, even when the evidence seems to indicate the opposite. You know.
Okay. I have a question.
Yes.
Okay.
Go ahead.
When you said, is there a reason, like, if you shouldn't question God, I wonder sometimes, my question is, sometimes I believe you can question God, because I thought about when Jesus was at Gethsemane, when he said, Lord, oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? That was a question. So I'm wondering, and I'm asking the question, is that a way of questioning, would you say? Because he did ask, you know, God, why have you forsaken?
But I don't think he was questioning his sovereignty. I think when we question God's sovereignty, that's where the sin comes in at. But, you know, in Jesus' case, you know, he was like, you know, like I was thinking about that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, you know, Father, you know, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, you know, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. You know, so in his humanity, you know, he didn't necessarily understand in his humanity, you know. I mean, he knew what he came to earth to do. He knew that. But in his humanity, he was like, God, I really don't want to do this. Father, Daddy, I really don't want to do this. You know, but I don't believe he's questioning his sovereignty.
Okay.
Did that help clarify your question?
Mm-hmm.
Did that answer your question?
Yes, you did.
Okay. So we can praise God that he can and he will use our tragedies for our good and for his glory. In John 9:2-3, the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So sometimes, you know, God can turn a tragic situation and use it for our good and for his glory. In the book, it talks about Charles Greenway. And this Charles Greenway, he had a young son who was, you know, very sick. And Charles always wanted to go into a mission field. But, you know, the organization he was with didn't allow him to go because of his sick child. Eventually, his child passed away, you know. And so, you know, after his child passed away, Charles was able to go into the mission field. And he's in his ministry, his life, he ministered on I think it said, 6 of the 7 continents?
Yes.
Every continent except for Antarctica.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he started 17,000 churches, 13 Bible colleges. You know, so one man touched the entire world because he refused to allow a large crack to divide his faith and make him question the purposes of God. You know, and I thought about that. I'm like, you know, it took, you know, unfortunately his son passed away, but then I believe it said that he and his wife were able to have a couple more children. Even though one son passed away, while they were on the mission field, they did have more children, and his ministry expanded. You know, there's 7 continents. He preached on 6 of the 7 continents, you know. And the 17,000 churches that he started, that just blew my mind. 17,000 churches, not 17, but 17,000 churches that he started. You know, there's only 7 continents, North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, and Antarctica. Mm-hmm. He preached everywhere except Antarctica. You know, that is amazing. So then the question can be asked, does God always heal?
I would like to say that.
Yes. I believe that also. Psalms 103 and 3 says, the Lord forgives all your sins and he heals all your diseases. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, we know that healing for the body is a benefit of Christ's death on the cross. And you can look in Romans 5 and 8. So healing is part of the atonement of Christ, but physical healing will not always be experienced in the now.
Yes.
You know, that's one reason, you know, that God had, well, the Lord had told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God was telling Paul no for his immediate healing here on earth. You know, he had a reason for saying no. You know, but I do believe that God heals because when we're in heaven, exactly. When we're heaven, when we are in heaven, we're going to be free from sicknesses, diseases, and death.
Right.
You know, so God still heals. He always heals. It just may not be in the way that we want it to be or the way we expect it to look like. You know, sometimes we want people to be healed here on earth, and God's will is that they're going to be healed in the hereafter.
Yeah.
You know. Any other questions or comments? As I was studying this, you know, I was studying about Jesus, and he realized that Lazarus was sick. And, you know, I believe that he sought the Father, and he learned that the sickness was going to promote the honor and glory of God so that the Son of God would be glorified through Lazarus' death. And that's the 11th chapter of John. I think it's interesting that Jesus purposefully waited 2 more days before going to see where Lazarus was. He purposely waited. So Lazarus was good in bed by the time Jesus got there. Yes. You know, I mean, Lazarus was dead, good dead when he got there. You know, but the actualizing of the healing Christ brought for us is not going to be fully realized until the resurrection. And that's, I believe, why, you know, Jesus made the statement that he made to his sisters, you know. So God is going to deal with the physical later when he gives us new glorified bodies. I wholeheartedly believe that a posture intercession and what I call desperate faith is what moves the hand of God. I believe it's the kind of faith, the kind of prayer and faith that says, I'll do whatever I have to do to touch Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the kind of intercession where we reach the end of ourselves and we begin to intercede as if there's no other options left. One person said, as I was, you know, reading, studying, he said that the prayer that prevails with God is a prayer into which we put our whole soul, stretching out towards God in intense and agonizing desire. Even in Hebrews 5 and 7, it talks about the intensity and desperation which Jesus let his heart be known. Do you have that, Hebrews 5 and 7? If someone can get to it, can turn to it really quickly. Hebrews 5 and 7. Yes.
Hebrews 5 and 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared.
Amen.
That talks about the intensity and desperation which Jesus let his heart be known. And then we know the scripture in Romans 8:26, it talks about how the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and so it's that word groaning is when you desire to reach beyond what you know and understand. It's when the Holy Spirit steps up to the plate and pushes past the obstacles to pronounce the will of God through his yielded vessels. So being desperate or persistent is not necessarily about faking God, but it's about wanting the things of God bad enough that you won't allow anything to deter you from your mission. And so we cannot lose heart when our answers are delayed, but we are to pray without ceasing, because persistency is what releases answers. What we speak in times of crisis exposes the degree of our faith, humility, and persistency. Our words affect our reactions to a problem. Now, when the person said, when he was passing away, he says, "When I pass, tell people I still believe in a God who heals the sick. I still believe in a God who heals the sick." That statement, to me, demonstrates that barrier breaker spirit. We talked about this. We studied this a couple of years ago. Barrier Breakers by Hank Kuderman was the book that we studied. You know, it's that barrier breaker spirit that says you're not going to stop pursuing and persevering until the rightful promises are manifested. And so we can't allow ourselves to focus on the problem by talking about the problem. You know, it's the spirit of expectancy and determination is what's going to get God's attention and cause him to break through for you. Questions, comments? So now, there are some events on the earth that cause destruction and death, and we have a tendency to blame God for either causing them or for not preventing them. But again, if we look in our scripture in Genesis 1:26-27, it tells us that when God created the earth, he gave man dominion. And again, that dominion was control over the land, the sea, and the animal kingdom. So we have to admit that we have done a very poor job of caring for our earthly inheritance. You know, we looked at in Deuteronomy 28, everything that Moses wrote concerning death and destruction and restoration in Deuteronomy 28 is going to pass. So we can't always blame God for events and the resulting deaths and destructions, because sometimes there are times when these disasters have nothing to do with God himself initiating them because of our own disobedience. You know, I think we looked in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, Deuteronomy 28:15 says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That's Deuteronomy 28:15. So by definition, a curse is evil or misfortune that comes as if in response to imprecation or as retribution. It's a cause of great harm or misfortune. A curse is also the penalty to be paid for the breaking of the law. So the biblical meaning is the consequence that will occur because of disobedience and rebellion against God's law. So, you know, curses can be words that are spoken with some form of spiritual authority, either good or evil. And they're set in motion, and they will go on for generation and generation. Behind the words is either God or Satan, you know. And we know that if, you know, Satan sends a curse, then it's always going to be for the purpose of causing injury, loss, destruction, and often death. You know, if it's a curse sent by God, it's for the purpose of gaining the person's attention and causing him to turn from his evil ways and turn towards God. Now, we also have to consider in the book, I think we're around page 161. We have to consider that in many of the third world countries that were affected by tsunamis, poverty and lack, these nations are also dominated with a spirit of idolatry. And so what happens is that, you know, when you have idolatry in occult activity, it attracts certain spirits. You know, now we know that God is against all forms of idolatry because that's basically worshiping devils. You know, we also need to look at the spiritual environment. You know, sometimes in these nations there are temples that are built to idol gods. And so there's going to be a massive manifestation of demonic spirits. And so, you know, evil spirits feed off of sin, just in the same way people grow and receive nourishment from food. And so I think this explains why, you know, there are certain spirits that are stronger over certain areas. You know, every town, every city has, you know, its own spiritual, you know, atmosphere. You know, we saw that in Daniel, you know, with he was in captivity in Babylon, you know, but he prayed for 21 days and his, you know, but because his prayer was heard, but it was restrained by the powers of Persia, you know. In Mark 5, where it talks about the demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes region, you know, that region was dominated with, you know, pagan gods and temples, you know. And so they had a legal right to be there, you know. So the Old Testament, there's a wealth of information in the Old Testament that we should be using in our life today. Curses, a plague, famine, and destruction came upon the nation of Israel when they turned away from the Lord's instructions. And the same process is happening in our lives today. Jesus fulfilled the law and set us free under the new covenant in his blood. However, the spiritual principles that was laid down for the children of Israel still holds true in our life today. You know, demon worship and occult activities all around us, Satan has not changed. But we have to heed the instructions that God gave to the leaders of the children of Israel. I want to look in Ezekiel. I love Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. It reads, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." That was the instruction that God gave the children of Israel. It still holds true today. Teach people to know the difference between holy and unholy, that they can discern between clean and unclean. Amen. Questions, comments, concerns.
Amen.
Amen. In Ephesians 2:2, it says that, you know, the power of the, well, you talk about Satan being the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so if we look for a moment at the covenant that God established with Abraham, in Genesis 17, he told Abraham, he said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." So that's how God chooses to communicate with us, through covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement. And so God's promises to us are unconditional. You know, our response should be obedience. You know, and so before God could fulfill his promises to Abraham, Abraham had to be obedient. You know, he had to leave his father's land. He had to go to a new place where he could develop an unbroken relationship with God. And that's what we have to do. We can't stay where we are and walk with God. We cannot remain in sin and be in covenant with God. If we look in Revelations 9:20-21, it talks about five prominent sins that in the last days prior to Christ's return, and one of these sins is idol worship. And if we look in the famous story of Joshua, the 6th and 7th chapter of Joshua, It's a detailed example of how Satan can gain the legal right to assault us. You know, God had promised Joshua and the children of Israel that he was going to fight their battles for them and give them victory. That promise was conditional. God's condition was that with their obedience. You know, we know that Achan was not obedient. You know, Jericho, the first city that Jericho was a, they were commanded to conquer Jericho, which was a first fruit city. And so everything that they had gathered from Jericho was to be given into the treasury of the Lord. But what happened is that, you know, we know that if we withhold the first fruit, then they become accursed. Mm-hmm. That's disobedient. And so the people didn't know that Achan had sinned. No one knew except for God and the devil, of course. You know, and so they couldn't understand, you know, what happened. And it wasn't until, you know, that God had revealed that there's sin in the camp.
Right.
You know, and so we can't hide our sins from God because he knows our hearts and our minds. You know, the next battle was a small town of Ai. And, you know, they assumed, you know, it should be pretty easy. It said, let's just take our most dedicated godly men to go to Ai. You know, Ai is a small city. You know, we could conquer this easily.
Mm-hmm.
They lost that battle because of the sin in the camp, you know, because of what happened in Jericho, you know, with, you know, Achan was disobedient, and he had secretly seized some of the gold he hid in his tent. And then, you know, 36 God-fearing men were, innocent men were killed. Had they done anything wrong? It doesn't say that those men had sinned. No. You know, it's because of Achan, you know. So the spiritual applications that any hidden sin in our life can bind us to its stronghold, which includes our minds, bodies, families, churches, etc.
So, Minister April, that just goes to show that we can't hide sin from God and that our sins will cause others to be destroyed or to be hurt. So let's see that we are, our integrity should always, as leaders,
mm-hmm.
should always be above reproach.
Yes.
And we should do those things that are called, that God is pleased with. Because if we're as leaders and we're not obeying God,
mm-hmm.
and we wonder why the church is not prospering.
Right.
Or why the church is acting the way it's mm-hmm. acting, that's because of the sin
exactly.
That's so easy to be settled.
Exactly, yes. And I actually have that scripture in Hebrews 12 and 1. To lay aside every weight and the sin ensnares us.
Amen.
Questions, comments?
Yes. I just said amen. True.
Amen. And going along with what Pastor Connie was saying, in John 15 and 5, you know, it says that I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches.
Mm-hmm.
And so if a branch doesn't produce fruit, it's pruned so that it will produce fruit. And so sometimes it's the hidden sin in our life that cuts off our spiritual life.
Right.
That proceeds from God. And so we need to get rid of these things. God's looking for fruit.
Right.
You know, so this is kind of going along with what you were saying. And then, again, lay aside every weight of the sin that so easily, you know, ensnares us. If we continue to permit all types of negativity and spiritual dark matter to remain in our temple, our spiritual environment, in our churches,
right.
You know, then we eventually get into bondage,
right.
You know, with those things. And it forms a yoke, a spiritual yoke, you know. And a yoke is something that connects you to something which you have no control, you know. The scripture, I think it's Romans, around about the 6th chapter, it kind of basically says that what you're yoked to, you know, becomes master over you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can never remember the exact address, but I think it's about the 6th chapter in Romans. specifically in so many words, you know, is saying that, you know, that which you yield your bodies to becomes master over you, so to speak. And so, so what you're yoked to, what you're linked to, becomes a master over you.
Like in Romans 7:12, and not seeing therefore rings in your mortal life.
Yes.
That you should obey in love.
Yes.
So
yes.
Paul even told one of the church, they're seeing here that this young man is committing sin among mm-hmm. you, and you're sitting here paraphrasing,
yes.
not saying a word.
Uh huh.
So you need to let put him out.
Yes.
and allow for the devil to take over his soul, but allow God to change his life.
Uh huh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we have to be very careful, because the Bible does tell us to be perfect, and perfect being
mature.
Mature. Mm-hmm. And it also tells us to be holy.
Be holy, for I am holy. Yes.
The Lord. So we have to live in our lives so that people can see us, but yet they glorify God that's in us,
mm-hmm.
and that we won't bring reproach upon God.
Exactly.
In our way of living.
Exactly.
Exactly.
The other thing, second prominent sin that we see also is murder, which we know is just... murder is the slaying of the innocent. And so, you know, the death of innocent children is tragic, it's heartbreaking, it's unexplainable sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
If we look in Leviticus, I told you I had a bunch of scriptures.
Good.
You know, Leviticus, the 26th chapter, verses 38 through 42. Leviticus 26:38-42 says, yes, and you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away. And their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers, shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass against me, and they also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So whole nations are being destroyed sometimes simply because of iniquity of the forefathers.
Mm-hmm.
We see this in America with gangs. You know, in any large city, you have gangs and violence. I was just reading about the incident with that little 9-year-old boy, Tyshawn Lee,
yes.
and the person who did it was basically from a gang,
mm-hmm.
a rival gang that the boy's father was in.
Right.
And so he lured this poor little innocent boy into the alley and killed him in cold blood just in retaliation for his father.
Right.
You know, and this is what's going on. You know, it's murder, it's violence, you know. And that's what happens in Satan's kingdom. Blood calls for blood, and the killing never stops, you know. God clearly explains how to break this terrible cycle in his word. And so what we need to do as a body of Christ, to cry out to God in repentance, you know, for the sins of idolatry and warfare among ourselves and our ancestors. You know, from the very beginning of time, the enemy has had his focus on children.
Mm-hmm.
Moses,
right.
Jesus, you know, and even, you know, when abortion became legalized in the 1970s, abortion is murder. Exactly. You know, and so the enemy, he selects his victims when they're children. you know. But family, that's where the seven mountains come in at. You know, family is important to God. Satan wants the children.
Right.
You know, but, you know, God wants family. You know, and the scripture talks about being, about training up our children, training them up early, you know. That's what we have to do. And that's where, you know, those seven mountains come in at, because we have, because of the different principalities that rule over these mountains, you know, we as the body of Christ have the authority to go into the air, you know, and displace these authorities, you know, over, you know, the mountain of education and family and religion and economy. You know, there's all these different, you know, spirits that are, that's, you know, satanic spirits that rule these mountains, and we as the body of Christ are called to go in and displace these authorities.
And as parents, we should guard our children.
Exactly.
Even when they're conceived in our womb.
Uh-huh.
But the Bible says that God said, before you were conceived, I know who you are.
Mm-hmm.
So as parents, as mothers, especially caring the children, they should guard their children about what they eat,
yes,
where they go,
yes,
and what they do.
Yes.
Because the enemy is out to destroy children again.
Yes,
and we really don't know what their destiny is.
But the enemy does.
But the enemy does.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can, and for every child or every person, there's a destiny that God has created.
Exactly.
For them.
You know, yes. And Satan knows what it is, and that's why he's after the children. He wants to sort of see, you know. So, any other comments or questions?
Hello?
I'm sorry? Questions, comments? Hello? We hear you.
Hey, man. Yes, ma'am. How you doing?
We're good. How are you?
Pretty good. My name is Larry. And everything that was preached, I was, you're so right. And, you know, we have to remember, you remember, like, when Cain killed Abel, and the Lord said, you know, Cain, you're going to have a mark on you. So,
uh-huh.
You know, as the, you know, as God put a mark on people, you know, God put his hands on people, and the enemy can't, the enemy will try to, you know, it's so powerful that the enemy is not afraid of a man, but he's afraid of that one man. You know, we look throughout history, it was always that one person that changed history. Whether it's, if you look at Moses, Elijah, Jesus, Paul, the enemy is not afraid of men, but he's afraid of that one man. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, Joan of Arc, you know, Ruth. So, you know, and I encourage everybody to pray for the young people. They are not Generation X. They are blessed generation. So,
yes.
You know, I agree with you, and I thank God for you, woman of God. Be encouraged. Amen.
Amen. kind of piggybacking off of what the gentleman just said, Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus paid the price, not just so souls to be rescued, but he had proven that he was worthy to recover all ground that had been lost in the Garden of Eden. You know, again, like we talked about from the very beginning, you know, in the very beginning, we were given authority, you know, over the air, over the land, over the sea, and we have not been good stewards over that which God has given us. You know, our bodies, just kind of reiterating what we spoke earlier, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have taken care of our bodies, you know. Questions, comments, concerns. Going back to the mountain of family that we talked about earlier, you know, we know that blessings and curses are passed down through generations. family and morality is a very fiber of order for society. Now, the Jebusites is the nation that rules the family mountain. And that word Jebusite, it means trodden, downtrodden, and rejection. In Malachi 4 and 6, it's the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4 and 6 says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So it's clear that the family is under assault, like we were just speaking earlier. You know, at the center of the problem is the lack of fathers who are you know, not fully engaged in the life of their family. You know, so we need to pray for the fathers to take that, you know, take their rightful places into the family. You know, it's sad that in almost every church, 50% of the households are single parent homes. That's sad. You know, so many children only know one parent. It's sad, you know. Split families, multiple marriages, they destroy any sense of heritage or continuity of family lines. And so this loss of knowledge of family history seriously affects our lives. You know, so we can't learn, like this scripture said earlier, it's to teach our children. You know, we can't do that because we can't learn from the experience of our ancestors because we don't know who they are. You know, many children only know one parent because we have these split households, you know, and it's a travesty, you know. It's a travesty as to what has happened because, you know, God instituted family. You know, but we have, but what happens is divorces come in. You know, we have abortion again comes in, which is murder, which is rejection of children. Mm-hmm. You know, that's family. You know, all of this has crept in, and we've done nothing. We've allowed it. You know, we have allowed it. You know. Any other questions or comments? We have to be informed of our enemy. You know, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, that word destroyed, it means made sick, weak, killed, and hurt for lack of knowledge. Anybody else have any questions or comments? Anyone on the line? Pastor Tiny, anything? We've got a few minutes left. Like I said in the beginning, when I teach, I don't tend to go page by page, you know. I tend to kind of skip around and just pick out different points and kind of, elaborate on those points, so to speak. And so, like, the book talks about, you know, just want to remind everyone to put your phones on mute because we are on the line, you know, we are live. So there is some background noise. Unless, you know, you want to make a comment, you know, take your phone off mute, please, and comment. On page 163, it talks about, you know, the death of innocent children is heartbreaking and tragic, like I said earlier. Sometimes in third world nations, we have children that are sold as sex slaves, you know. And God, in his mercy, has allowed these children to be taken away from the earth as these innocent are, and these innocent ones are with the Lord. So, you know, again, sometimes we don't always understand the ways of God. But, you know, we may not always understand what he does. We have to trust him, mm-hmm. that he has a greater plan. And so in this example, for example, where we have children that are sold as sex slaves, and, you know, God allows me to take them from the earth, that's a good thing. Because then they're not sold into slavery. They're now safe in his arms, safe in God's arms. I talked earlier about David with his sin with Bathsheba on page 163, and it's talking about David's reaction to bad news. And I said earlier, you know, it was a sin, in this case, it was a sin of his father, sin, when the child died, it was the sin of David and not the sin of the child that had angered the Lord. You know, and so David's response, again, in 2 Samuel, it says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. And I'm just kind of just reiterating what I said earlier, you know, 2 Samuel 12, 22-23. While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that that child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So in other words, David got up. He moved on. He realized that he realized the consequence of his sin, you know, and so God in his sovereignty, you know, chose to, you know, take that child, you know, from David and Bathsheba. You know, David understood that the soul and spirit of a human was eternal, and death was not the conclusion of life, but an exit door for the soul, enabling the spirit to depart the fleshly shell and fly to the realm of eternal bliss. And just kind of ending, it says on page 166, it says there are some things about, well, in this situation, the person had lost a child in the accident, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, there are some things about this accident you will never know until you get to heaven. And so God had instructed him not to question why it occurred, because if he began to question, he was going to be questioning for the rest of his life. So, you know, again, the essence of this chapter is that, you know, we have to trust God. We may not always understand what he does, why he does what he does, but trust him, knowing that he's a good God. He never makes a mistake. He knows better than you and I, you know. And so it may seem like sometimes that God doesn't answer our prayer, but I believe he does answer it. It just may not be the response that we want. But he's answered the prayer. He's heard the prayer, you know, but he has answered it in his sovereignty. And, I don't believe that we have the right to question his sovereignty, you know. And so as believers, our trust must always be in the Lord and in his sovereign decision-making process. If there will be things concerned which we, you know, are unaware of, have no knowledge. And so we have to determine in our heart that no matter what happens, we refuse to go to hell over a mystery.
Amen.
So I hope that you all got something out of this lesson. You know, like I said, I didn't go page by page, word for word. That's not my style. I tend to, you know, do outside studying, bring outside resources, kind of elaborate on certain issues. And I know a lot of this was talking about, you know, spiritual warfare and things like that, but I'm a deliverance person. That's my anointing is for, you know, healing and deliverance and spiritual warfare. So I tend to kind of go in that direction oftentimes. Anyone have any questions or comments that's on the line? No? Well, then that is going to conclude our lesson for this evening. We've concluded Chapter 10 of Terry Stone's book, There's a Crack in Your Armor. So we've concluded with that chapter, Don't Go to Hell Over a Mystery. Next week, we will be in Chapter 14 with Pastor Tan, Deacon Isaac. We're teaching Chapter 14 next week, talking about reviving the ancient battle strategies for modern spiritual war. And then the following week, March 23rd, is our last week, and we're going to hear from our own Minister Pat Wright, who will be doing the last chapter, which is the season of your ultimate test, which is Chapter 17. So again, March 16th, which is next week, Pastor Tandika Isaac will be teaching Chapter 14, and then the following week, Chapter
March 23rd, our own Minister Pat Wright will be teaching chapter 17. And then we would have concluded this book. We didn't go in order, you know, chapter by chapter. We kind of bounced around. But all of these teachings are on this Blog Talk station. So you can find them on demand if you log into www.blogtalkradio.com/Laborers for Christ Ministries. Again, blogtalkradio.com/Laborers for Christ Ministries. All of our teachings for the spiritual growth and development is on demand. So you can find all of our teachings for those that have, you know, that may have missed some of the other chapters. They're all here on this station. Amen?
Amen.
So with that in mind, we're just going to close out with a word of prayer.
Amen.
And so, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this evening, God. We thank you for those that have joined us for this teaching, God. We pray, oh God, that the words that have been taught, God, will fall on good ground, oh God, and that the enemy cannot come and pluck them up, but they have fallen on good soil, where they will take root in our hearts, oh God, and that you will come and give the increase. As someone comes to water, God, we know that you will always bring increase, oh God. And so, God, we pray, oh God, that you have been glorified. And God, we ask you to bless us as we leave this place, for never from your presence, oh God, as we go into our separate directions, that you will guide us safely over the highways and byways, that we return to our destination safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And so again, we'll be back here next Wednesday at 7 o'clock with There's a Crack in Your Armor. We start intercessory prayer at 6:30, so we invite you to come out in person and join us for intercessory prayer at 6:30, and then our teaching at 7 o'clock. Amen. God bless you until next week. And I will see some of you all
Amen.
Saturday for our retreat meeting, and then Sunday for our regular worship service, or our healing clinic Saturday at 10 o'clock. Amen, and good night.
Amen. Amen.